Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians in and of itself is a fantastic book. If you've never read it, I would encourage you. It's not very long to sit down and read it. And don't just read it for knowledge sake, but read it for God to change you, to guide you, to transform you. Well, in chapter 4, we're picking up at verse 17. But before that, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter while in prison. That's important to remember as we read some of these letters. He wasn't sitting on a throne somewhere or enjoying the luxuries of life. He was in prison, a Roman prison. Well, so leading up to this passage, he had been encouraging the Ephesian believers that they should walk in unity. In unity. That believers should not be divided or at odds with one another. Now, he reminds us, and we're reminded through Scripture, that we're to seek peace and to walk in peace. That we need to pursue peace. Now, that doesn't mean peace will always come out of every situation, but sometimes, if we're honest, we realize we're the problem in the situation. Well, we need to walk in unity. We need to seek peace. Well, this is interesting as I was thinking about this, because there's lots of differences in the church. And I'm speaking of the church as the body of Christ, all believers, born-again believers in Jesus. And you know, there's different churches in town, and there's some significant differences, and some things become a point of contention, and some things can be a struggle. Well, that really shouldn't happen. No, if we're seeking unity. Now, it's okay that there's other churches. It's okay that, you know, there's a lot of good churches in town, and there's some not so good churches. But the thing is the differences, well, they shouldn't define us in any other way than a different part of the body of Christ, with the same goal, the same desire, with the same mission, statement. And there's a lot of different people in Calvary Chico. Some of you are really different. I mean, no, the thing is we're not all the same, and that's a good thing. Because as Paul describes and scriptures declare the body of Christ, I mean, if we were all eyes, that would just be weird, you know, using the body as a reference. If we were all ears or noses or, you know, I mean, just, it would be awkward. No, there needs to be differences so that we can work together to reach this world for Jesus Christ. But the differences should never take away from the purpose of our calling. And of course, we get that from Jesus. We don't have to make up our purpose or our calling. No, God calls us. Jesus calls us. And Matthew 28 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." To make disciples, we're to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We're to share the love and the salvation that God offers. That's pretty awesome. So regardless of the differences, we should have unity because the goal is salvation. The goal is seeing lost sinners come to Christ. So unity, unity in the body, unity with believers, it is important. And I have family members, I have friends that are in different denominations and things like that, but it really isn't an issue as long as they're preaching Jesus. Now, if they get, you know, kind of weird, well, that might be an issue, but the thing is it's about Jesus. So if they believe something a little different here or there, well, probably not as big of a deal if people are getting saved. Now, definitely, some things can be a big deal and need to be addressed, but the main thing is Jesus. The main thing is seeing people get saved. And it's kind of funny. I always think about this because, now, I like Calvary. Don't get me wrong. I'm a little bit attached. No, the thing is when we get to heaven, it's not going to be like the Calvary group, you know, over in, you know, housing B. I mean, the Baptists and it's not like that. It's the body of Christ. And that's so important to remember that when Jesus looks down, he doesn't see the denominations and the groups, although not necessarily bad because different churches. And Sam said this years ago. He said the only reason why he planted a Calvary here in Chico is because he could offer a teaching style that wasn't already being offered. And that's important because he's feeding people a certain way that reaches you know, certain people in the body of Christ. And that's awesome. You know, we're not trying to compete. It's just about Jesus. With that being said, we like you to come here. Because we like you. That's the point. Well, as believers, we walk in unity, or we should. But we're not to walk in unity with the world. Some churches try to be too relevant with the culture. I take pause with that because, you know, the Bible says to be in the world but not of the world. So unity, make sure you're walking in unity with Christ, because if we're with Christ, there's certain lifestyles that just don't fit. There's certain things that we just need to avoid. We're to walk in unity. Well, how do we walk in unity with Christ? How do we look different than the world? Well, I'm glad you asked. John 13:35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If you love one another. Our difference isn't going to be in our clothing, although some clothing is inappropriate. Our differences shouldn't necessarily be in, you know, our cars. I mean that we're all going to drive different cars. I mean, it'd be a little weird if we all drove the same car and had the same haircut. And some of the gals are like, yes. No, the thing is the difference is our love. We should be loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be loving the people around us in such a way that people go, that's different. Husbands, you should be loving your wives in such a way that other people go, that's weird. Not weird as in bad, but weird as in not the normal. No, because the world says, love, you know, guys act this way or women act this way, or you know what? No, love is different. Love is different in how we treat our family and our friends. So by our love, they should know we are different. Now we're going to look at some things that kind of give us a shove in the right direction, because I think we need that kind of stuff. Naturally, I don't always ever do the right thing without, well, I need God's guidance. I need his direction. You know, well, I titled this sermon, lesson, whatever it's called, a new man or woman, a new person. No, the thing is how do we become new? And if I'm new in Christ, what does that look like? If I'm supposed to love, exactly how does that all fit? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Because of all we have in Christ, because all that he has done for us on the cross, because of his desire for us, he says that we should be set apart. We should be different than the rest of the world. We've talked a little bit about that. It should be our love. But he says we should stop walking in the ways of the world. And this is a reality. We weren't born saved. At some point, we became saved, some younger than others. But we walked in the ways of this world. And we did what came natural. Well, now if we're born again in Christ, we need to walk in the ways of Jesus. We need to follow him. The ways of this world, well, really, it's anything that is not of God. Because sometimes we can think, well, the big ones, well, I'm not murdering, you know, and I'm not doing all these big horrific things. Well, that's good. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not like, well, you know. No, we should obviously miss out on the big sins of this world. But I was thinking as I was thinking about this, it was like walking in the ways of the world. Well, what about, you know, lying? What about selfishness and pride? Negative attitudes, selfishness, impure thoughts, selfishness. I had to put that in there a couple times because I struggle with that. And I'm probably not the only one that struggles with selfishness. I mean, I know you think a lot of me. And I know you think about me when you're, you know, getting ready for the day. And No, we're selfish. We struggle with things and the ways of this world. We may, you know, just looking good, that's good. But we want to take it further. We want to take it to the things in our heart and in our lives. To be truly transformed, to really be a new person in Christ means complete change. I love that song that we sang about, you know, I mean, God's his power. It's his power. So I'm not telling you today you need to muster up a bunch of, you know, go change yourself. No, we have a part in the process, but it's God's power that changes us and gives us the encouragement to repent and seek after him. So, you know, walking in the ways of the Gentiles, you know, by the way, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, as far as the Jewish mind is concerned. So it's not necessarily a slam or anything. It's just if you're not 100% Jewish, you're a Gentile. And historically, the Gentiles, you know, didn't follow God. And so he's just saying, for those that aren't following God, don't walk in their ways. Don't do what they do. But let's also watch our hearts. So important. Because God, well, he judges our hearts. And I want to make sure when I get to heaven, I just didn't look good on the outside. Man, Jesus had a lot to say to the religious leaders. They looked good. He said, man, you look really good. But inside, you're a rotting corpse. Man, that's pretty heavy. That's pretty major of Jesus to say. I don't want to look good alone. I mean, I know I look good. My wife thinks so. That's all that matters. And no, the thing is no, we want to truly be right with God. Well, he goes on and he says, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Wow. Anything apart from God, no matter how great it might seem, is not going to last. If we're devising things in our strength, I mean, if we really want to be successful in this walk with Jesus, we got to do it with Jesus. Kind of makes sense, right? No. Anything apart from him, it's just going to fall short. And that's important because sometimes we can serve, and a lot of you guys serve, and you're invested in reaching the world for Jesus, and that's awesome. I just know it's easy to start doing it in our own strength. That we wake up and say, today, this is what I'm going to do. No, today, this is what I'm going to do with Jesus guiding me and instructing me and empowering me. No, it's so important because he says, in the futility of their mind, because they've conjured this stuff up in their own strength, but it's just not going to work out. Why? Because their understanding was darkened. Because without God, we're in darkness. It's just the way it is. He's light. And there's no other substitute, by the way, if you're trying to find illumination for spiritual things or for this life. It's got to be Jesus. Otherwise, it's just not going to work. My brain is very juvenile. And I was picturing, you know, this whole being tricked by what we think is light and finding Nemo. You know, they're looking at the little light and they're like, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. And then all of a sudden it shines this monster fish with huge teeth. I know it's a cartoon. I get that. But sometimes we can be tricked into false, you know, feeling, false direction, false, you know, guidance. And with sin, it's just something big and gross that's going to eat us at the end of the trail. And we got to know that. No, we need the true light that sets us free, the true life that gives us life. That's pretty cool. Well, blindness of the heart. Man, if today you're struggling with seeing God's plan, his purpose, ask him to open the eyes of your heart. Ask him to shine his light upon your life, upon your situation, because he wants to. He can. He's the only one who can. Super important that we go to him for clarity, for guidance. Well, his plan, his purpose needs to be his light. Be kind of like driving on a mountain road while holding a little flashlight out the window. You know, it's not fit for illuminating the road. Now, if you're like me and grew up in the country, at some point your lights go out and you try that. It doesn't work real well. Well, past feeling, it says. It's kind of interesting. In the Greek, it's just talking about a callus. You could use this past feeling as calluses. And you know, and sometimes we think of calluses as good things, especially if you work with your hands and stuff like that. You want to build calluses and stuff. And in that instance, it is good. I play guitar, and I don't work in the shops and stuff as, you know, well, at all anymore. And so all my calluses have gone away, except the ones for my guitar playing. And they're kind of important. Otherwise, your fingers really hurt. And you want to build up calluses for certain things. But spiritually, we don't want to be past feeling. Spiritually, we don't want calluses to build on our heart. If we want to be a new creation, if we want to be, you know, new in Christ. No, we want calluses to go away. We want a soft heart. We want to be sensitive to the things of God. Now, if you feel callous towards the things of God, totally pray that God would soften your heart, but know that it could come with some discomfort. It really could come with some discomfort. It really is going to come as God softens our heart. I mean, just like that whole picture of plowing a field. I mean, it's not a real gentle process if you've ever watched a big tractor pulling a big plow with big teeth or, you know, I mean, it's kind of brutal. But when it's done, the ground is useful for growing the crop that is needed. And so sometimes our hearts, they get hard and God hardens them or softens them. We don't want that. No, we want God to soften them. And the reality is it's going to cause some discomfort. It's going to cause, well, sometimes things got to go. Sometimes things need to change. And it's going to hurt. That's why it's always good to catch the hardening of a heart as quick as possible. Because it takes a lot less work to soften if it's not real calloused. Well, is your heart hard? Talk to God right now in the service. Right now in the service, talk to God and say, God, start the softening process. Be gentle. It's okay to ask him to be gentle. Doesn't mean he will. That's up to him. But, you know, but the thing is, ask. Seek him. Because he wants us to just be ready to be used by him. Man, that's pretty cool. Just to be ready at any point. And we see the Apostle Paul, he was just always ready to go where God wanted him. Even if it was like, yeah, you're going to suffer. He was like, okay, I'm good. You're going to struggle. I'm there. Most of us, we go, well, maybe God really didn't mean for me to go there because it's not going to be fun. Well, you know, I'm sure Paul had fun in some of the things he did. But remember, he was in a prison cell when he wrote this. I mean, he had joy in the Lord, but he also was shipwrecked and beaten and tortured. I mean, basically, and it's like, I'm sure in those moments of being beaten, I'm sure he struggled. But he was willing to go. Are you willing to go? Are you willing just to submit and follow him, because your heart's so soft that no matter what God says, you're like, I'm there. I'm in it. Well, pray for a soft heart. And then expect God to do what he's going to do. Sam mentioned, you know, recently about praying for patience. And of course, you know, trials bring patience. I mean, some things we ask for. We want to be closer to God. And God uses certain things, certain ways to make us into the person that he wants. So ultimately, how bad do we want to be close to Jesus? Is a little discomfort worth it? Well, yeah, I think so. Absolutely. Well, verse 20 says, but you have not so learned Christ. In other words, this is not what you learned from Jesus. This is not what you've learned to have a hard heart or to walk in darkness. And we know, I mean, if you've been coming here for any length of time, Sam preaches the truth. And if you've been reading your Bible, God gives it to us straight. And I encourage you to read your Bibles. Don't just come to church and expect to be fed, although you should. But read your Bibles at home and ask God to speak to you. I mean, what better teacher do we have than Almighty God? So he has stuff for us, and he has things he wants to teach us, but it wasn't to walk in darkness or blindness or selfishness or pride or in hardness of heart. No, he says, that's not what, you know, you've been taught. If we've heard his voice, we're going to walk in his light. We're going to walk different than this world, and we're going to be set apart by our love. And so I got to ask, you know, what have you learned about Christ? And are you applying it to your life? Now, I'm challenged by that question, because there's things that I'm still working on, because I'm not perfect. I'm real close. Not so much. Sometimes I think I'm doing pretty good, and then God just shows me a little bit more of my heart. He's pretty amazing. You know, I start thinking, I got this down. And then just God, he opens just a little more of the door, and I look at my heart, and I'm like, it's kind of ugly in there, you know? But he's faithful to keep working on us. So when you think you've arrived, just wait. Well, how are your thoughts? How are your prayers? How are your actions? How are you acting when you're alone, when you're with the pastor? I've noticed that people will act a little different sometimes around their pastor. It's pastor. And you know what? That can be good, because maybe it shows us that we should do that all the time. But, you know, why would we act different around Sam? Why would we act different around, you know, that, well, because we realize maybe what we're doing isn't quite right. Well, that shouldn't be the case. We should be the same person here at church as we are at work or school or home. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge that we all need to step up to, though, and say, I'm going to walk because I've learned Christ. I know what he wants from me. He wants love. And what does that look like? Well, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, purity. Man, there's a whole list of things that God has for us that equal love. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about it. You know, the reality is there's a lot of passages that talk about what love really is to the world. And so it's easy to be patient with Pastor Sam. It's okay, Sam. You didn't call me and left me standing alone at the restaurant that we were going to meet at that we planned 3 months ago. That actually didn't happen. I'm making that up. But we can be so forgiving. But then somebody close to us or somebody else does that, and we're like, how dare you leave me? Well, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Well, we got to watch that. We got to make sure we've learned Christ. Are we living it out? We're going to look at something else here that I'm going to encourage you to live out. I'm going to give you a challenge. I've given the high schoolers this challenge at the beginning of the month, and I'm just going to kind of lay it out there for the body, because we need to be challenged. For a lot of you, it's been a few years since you were in Sunday school. Some of you, it's been a really long time. No, the thing is in Sunday school, yeah, with the kids ministry, they're learning verses and they're all that, and we can tend to stop that. We do the teachings and stuff, and that's great. Because the point is we apply and challenge ourselves through the teachings. But I'm going to put a specific challenge. And the thing is it's living out what God has taught us. And you'll find when you're challenged with something, you see that maybe you struggle with that more than you realized you have this particular challenge. I realized I'm not as perfect as I thought. Well, verse 21 says, if indeed you have heard him, Christ, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, the truth. The truth is in Jesus. He is truth. His words are truth. His everything is truth. So where should we find our truth? Walmart. No, Jesus! I know you got that, but no, the thing is we need Jesus. We need his truth. We go to the store and you know, there's all the magazines with the how we should live our lives. And if you do this, it'll be great. And this truth will save you. sure Cosmo doesn't have the answer. And if you read that, I'm not hating. I'm just saying, where are we finding our truth? Men's health? Probably not the best place. No, the Word of God. We need to seek Him and His truth. And what does He say? The truth will set us free. But it's got to be His truth, not worldly truth or worldly wisdom, but His truth. So if you're looking at how to better guide your family, look to Jesus. If you're looking at how to be a better boss or employee, look to Jesus. If you're looking to be a better parent, look to Jesus, because He has the truth. Well, verse 22 says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And of course, this is where we got our title, a new man, a new person in Christ. What does he say? He says, well, the world looks like this, but we've been taught. We know the truth. We know what God has for us. He says, so what should we do? He says, you need to put off our former conduct. We need to put off the things of this world. Now, in the Greek, the terminology is that of changing your clothes, which is a good thing. I do work with high schoolers, and some of them are just figuring this out. That, you know, changing the clothes and bathing every once in a while. No, I'm just kidding. They do great. No worries. No, the thing is I'm actually the one that probably needs to work on that, but... No, the thing is changing our clothes. We get that. When we're you know, the first day of school, everybody puts on their best outfit. They change their clothes. For, you know, our weddings, we put on new clothes. We weren't just like, this'll do. No, we pick stuff out. I mean, we get that there's certain things in life that we wear, you know, new clothes and change of clothes. And depending on your profession or what you do, I mean, there's the right clothing for the job. And I like that, by the way. You know, that, you know, I do believe in uniforms for school and for life. Because if I was having surgery and the doctor came in, you know, wearing, you know, a monkey suit... That's the wrong clothing for my open heart surgery. You know, sorry, I got my glove in your heart. I dropped my, you know, hairy arm in your beating chest. I mean, I get that, and you get that we want the right clothing. There's the right attire. I mean, I'm sure a lot of you are married, and if you showed up and the pastor was wearing a clown suit. Now, some of you, I really want to do that when you guys get married. But I know you would not be okay with that. I mean, we get that in life, that there's the right clothing for the right situation. So for Christ, I mean, we get that in life, but some people think, well, Jesus, and it's, no, spiritually, we need to put on His righteousness and holiness. We need to change our clothes, so to speak, the clothes of our heart. Man, we need to take off what was once dead and is dead and put on life. Because we've been given life as believers in Christ. We're alive spiritually. Why would we wear the death clothes? I mean, that just doesn't make any sense. Yet some people become saved and they just kind of sit in the filth of their life. And we need to get out of that. We need to change out of the clothes of death and put on life. So what are you wearing spiritually in your heart? Have you put on righteousness, the love of God, and are you walking worthy of the calling that He's called you? That's important. Now some might say, well, does it really matter? I'm saved. I was thinking about, you know, because yeah, I do believe most of us, you know, weren't really cleaned up when we got saved. We were kind of messes, and we come to Jesus and He starts the process of sanctifying us or making us more like Him. And the goal is to be more like Him today than yesterday. But some might say, does it really matter if I got a little of the old life and a little of the new life? Well, I think it does. Because I was thinking, and salvation isn't the final step that God has for us. It's the first step, but it's not the final step. God's not just looking for a bunch of saved people. And don't get me wrong, that's really good. But what he's looking for is a transformation from that point. Because he says what in the Great Commission? He says that we would make disciples. He didn't say just go make a bunch of saved people. No, he says make disciples. And that word disciple means a follower, a changed person, one who is imitating, acting like, becoming more like the one they're following. And of course, we're following Jesus. So are you wearing righteousness tonight? Have you put on the clothes of righteousness? Man, concerning our former conduct, we shouldn't act like we did before we were saved. And if you got saved at a young age and you're thinking, I was like five, you know, then don't act like the world. Don't act like the things that we see out there at school, at work, on the magazines. No, we need to act like Christ. Why? Because he's our God. He's our Savior. And just so you know, you don't have to follow Christ. If you came here today and you're like, man, there they are preaching at me what I have to do. You don't have to. This is your choice. You have to choose this. It's not just about acting the part. It's just living what God has given you. So if you're saved, you should naturally want to do these things. You should desire to be more like Jesus. We should desire to every day put off more and more of that, well, kind of filth that is inside of us, to set it aside. Because it's corrupt. But we want to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Man, made new. We want to be refreshed and revived. And this is where reading your Bible can be so powerful. Because we read and God speaks to us. God speaks to us. Now, I like coming to church. I love hearing Sam teach. When Lisa and I go on vacations, we go to other churches. And that can be interesting. But it's always cool. Because, you know, it can be encouraging, but I still rather be taught by God. Because he's just way cooler. And that's just the reality, is read your Bibles and seek for him to speak to you and guide you and renew you. Because it's easy to get worn down. It's easy to get tired. It's easy to feel defeated. But man, that's why we just keep going back to our Savior. That's why we keep drawing close to him. And we put on righteousness. The rightness of God. And you got to know that it's his righteousness. It's not what we make in our own strength. Although we choose to live it out, it's his righteousness. It's walking in his purity. It's walking with our God and for our God. Well, to further help figure this out, this putting on the new, taking off the old, he goes on in verse 25 and says, therefore, because of that, he says, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He just gives some practical things here. We kind of talked a little bit about some of this stuff, but lying has no place in the life of a believer. No, we need to be men and women of truth and honesty. So that means, guys, when your parents ask you about something, you tell them the truth. The parents are like, yeah! But parents also means when your kids ask you, you tell them the truth. No, we need to be people of honesty. Now, there is an appropriate thing for your kids. They don't need to know every detail of your life or of a situation, but you need to be honest with your kids. And kids, you got to be honest with your parents and spouses with each other, to your employer. We need to be men and women of honesty. That's putting on Christ. So if you struggle with the truth, and I know some Christians that do, well, it's just a little lie and it didn't get me in trouble. Not okay. It's not. It's sin. And God says it's not putting on righteousness. It's not putting on the new. It's the old. He says, for we're members of one another. You know, the body shouldn't lie to itself. And you're thinking, well, how can a body lie to itself? Well, if I put my hand on a burner, you know, the signal, my hand tells my brain tells in turn tells my hand to pick it up. But if my body is deceitful with itself and the signal doesn't go, my hand will just sit there and burn. And we get that in a practical sense with the hand communicating with the brain and all that. And that's normally a reflex, but it is a communication between the hand and the brain. And we need to realize that that's important. And so in the body of Christ, lying to each other is hurting each other. It's one thing I love about Sam. He's always honest with me. You know, even if I don't really want him to. He's honest. No, I always want him to. Now, honesty is so important. Be a person of truth. Why? Because the Bible says God is truth. I want to be like God. I need to tell the truth. I'm a jokester. I like to joke. I like to play practical jokes. And you know, Lisa and other people will just ask, are you telling the truth? Because I'll be joking. And it's kind of a joke in and of itself. Are you telling the truth? And I'm like, no, I'm messing with you. Or, no, I'm, you know, because, you know, and I want them to know that if asked, I'm telling the truth. Now, it's okay to joke. It's okay to plan surprise parties. It's okay. I mean, don't just be like, ah! It is okay. I mean, those things are fine. But the thing is lying to manipulate or twist or just to lie, not okay. Well, then he says in verse 26, and if you struggle with lying, deal with that. Well, then he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, anger is not always sin, but I will say this, because some people try to justify, well, I had righteous anger. I don't know. Now, Jesus could have righteous anger because he's God. And he could truly stay angry at the sin and not the sinner. I find that when something is truly worthy of me being angry at, I tend to take it too far. Oh, somebody hurt somebody I love. Well, that was wrong, and so I'm angry, and now I'm hitting him in my mind with my fist. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. No, the thing is we can take it too far. So while the Bible says be angry and do not sin, this is not justification for like, that's right, woman, I'm angry, and it's okay. It's not, because I believe anger will quickly turn into sin if it's kept unchecked or undealt with. And oftentimes, that's exactly what we do, is we just let it go. I know some people have taken this verse and they justify their anger. I look back on the times that I thought I was justified, and I look back and I go, I'm so sorry. I was not justified. My anger quickly turned into something that it wasn't and was directed where it shouldn't. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That means deal with it right now. Deal with anger, deal with problems when they happen. If you want to put on the righteousness of Christ, if you want to be a new person, well, yeah, don't lie, you know, but also take care of situations. Practically, it just makes life better if you're not at odds with somebody for 6 weeks when it could have been dealt with in 2 hours or a day. But the Bible says don't let the sun go down. That means we need to deal with it. So husbands, wives, sometimes that stuff can go on. Don't let it go on. Kids, don't hold grudges. Nobody hold grudges. No, we need to deal with stuff. And God's going to bless that. We talked about earlier that we're to be peacemakers. Well, if I'm searching for peace in my life, holding a grudge is definitely not helping. No. Man, that's pretty heavy, because we don't always want to take care of something, but we need to, because God calls us to. And if I want to walk in newness of life and as a new person, I got to act a little different. I don't hold on to things. I deal with them right away. I forgive right away. Now, we're talking about forgiveness at the end, but are you a person of forgiveness? If you're not, deal with it, because we need to be, because God's forgiven us. Well, then he says, nor give place to the devil. Wow. He says, give place to the devil. I think Satan gets blamed for a lot of things that he shouldn't, because it's just our sin. But the truth is there is a real enemy of our souls. There is, the Bible makes it clear that Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But you got to realize he has no power in your life, just in of himself. But we oftentimes, because of our sin, because of our anger, because of our lying, because of whatever sin it might be, give place for the devil to work in our lives. That's kind of gnarly, because that means I'm responsible. Man, so if you're feeling under attack, now Satan can attack, but he really can't get a hold of us unless we open up a spot. Now, that should be clarified. He will attack. That doesn't mean Satan just can't do anything. I mean, Ephesians 6 says he launches his flaming arrows at us. He's going to attack. But if I'm giving him an opportunity, man, that's just not good. That's my responsibility. Well, James tells us to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So tonight, if you're feeling and you're like, yeah, I've opened the door, I've sinned, and Satan has now had an opportunity to attack my marriage, my family, my job, my whatever it might be, submit to God. Submit to God first. Don't just try to muster up the strength, because you can't. But submit to God. Repent. Cling to Jesus. And then resist the devil. And take away his foothold. Take away the opportunity for him to cling on to anything in your life. Well, just so you know, there's a lot in here. We are going over it fairly quick. But the thing is if you want to be new, if you want to be who God's called you to be, there's a lot we can do. Now, we can't earn our salvation. We can't make ourselves right before God, but there's a lot we can do to help by avoiding sin, by avoiding, you know, situations that are just going to make things worse. No, we're called to walk worthy. That means we have a part in this. Well, verse 28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." He says, if you steal, stop. And then start working. And I was thinking about this, though. Maybe we're like, well, I don't steal. It's not like I go to the store and I take stuff. Well, how are you at work? And I'm not saying this for anybody in particular. But how are you at work? Are you stealing time from your boss by not being the best employee? Are you stealing time from the boss by maybe taking, you know, a longer break than you should? We just got to watch that stuff. Now, if the boss says it's okay to take 20 minutes instead of 15, that's not. But if we're, you know, and I remember when I got my first job, and it was back when you punched in, you know, with the actual, like, piece of paper, and I still have a recurring dream that I forget to punch in for work, and I haven't used one of those in, like, you know, 20 years. But the thing is, did you just say whoa? That's hurtful. The thing is, punching in, and I learned that it's like, oh, that if I punch in at this time, and then if I punch out at this time, I get an extra 15 minutes on my paycheck. That's wrong. I know, it's kind of, you're like, oh, you know. But the boss goes, oh, well, you just punched in a little bit early, and I learned that if you manipulated it, that's wrong. That's stealing time from the boss. And if I just gave you an idea, I'm really sorry. Probably shouldn't say those things. But we want to make sure we're not doing that. No, we want to make sure, because I don't think we're outright stealing stuff. And if you are, stop. But we want to make sure we're doing right by our employers, by the people around us. Well, and then he says working with their hands. The Bible says, you know, that if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. We need to work. Now, if there's medical conditions and there's other stuff, God makes provision for that. Make no mistake that there's provision for that. But if we're able bodies, men, we need to work. We need to provide for our families. Now, some of you guys, you're single moms and stuff like that, and God's going to strengthen you and ask for his strength. And we need to work when we can. Why? He says that we may have something to give those in need. Now, to provide for ourselves, absolutely, but we need to be helping those less fortunate. I think that's important, you know, to work, to take care of ourselves and to give to others who need. You know, we need to be givers with our time, with our money. Not all your money. I'm not saying give it all away. I'm not saying give it to me or the church, but to, I mean, there's people that need, even in our community, around the world, that can use, you know, what we have, the resources. Well, tithe, of course, but this, I believe, is speaking more about just helping those around us. My tithe is to God and to the church, but that doesn't mean I don't give to somebody in need. That doesn't mean I don't provide for a kid at school that doesn't have a lunch. Or, and especially you parents, you hear that one of your kid's friends or just a kid at school never has lunch. That's a cool opportunity for to send extra money or send an extra lunch. It's an excellent opportunity for them to reach out and share the love of Christ. I've done that. I worked with a guy who just never brought food for lunch, so I just started bringing extra. And it was cool. I mean, he got PB&J. He didn't get, you know, filet mignon or anything. But we can do that kind of stuff. We can be givers. Well, we need to work. We need to be honest. Verse 29 is the verse that I picked to challenge the high schoolers with, to not only memorize it, but to pray through it and then to live it out. And this works in, if I want to be more like Jesus, if I want to do my part in taking off the old and putting on the new, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What a powerful verse to be challenged to watch what we say. If I want to be a new creation in Christ, there's things I should not say, and there's ways I should not say some things. Now, God brought this verse to me because I was rude to my wife a while back, and God was not okay with that. And so, you know, and he brought this verse to me, and God challenged me to watch my mouth, to watch my words. And of course, I said, I'm sorry, and she forgave me. But God was just like, take it further. Watch what you say, how you say it. And are your words building people up, or are they tearing people down? Are they imparting God's grace to the world around you because of your words? So if I want to be a new creation, if I want to be a new person in Christ, we should be watching our mouths. Not only telling the truth, not only, you know, anger, not only stealing, but how we say things, majorly important. Majorly important. Well, corrupt, it can mean evil. And so maybe you're like, well, you know, and my first thought is, well, I'm not saying like evil things. Well, then God was like, okay, well, what about negative things or gossip or something degrading or something perverted? No, there's a lot of ways that corrupt words, and this can be used for bad language. The Bible does make sure we shouldn't be cussing. We shouldn't be using the Lord's name in vain. Using God's name as an exclamation or a, no, we need to honor God, his name and who he is. And the words we say, yeah, they shouldn't be cuss words. They shouldn't be degrading. But they need to be good for building up, it says here, which means holy, which means my words need to be set apart. They should be different than those of non-believers. Why? Because I'm speaking for God. I mean, think about that. We're representing Almighty God. I'm pretty sure if the President of the United States were to call one of us up and say, I want you to give a speech to the nation, we'd probably consider what we were saying. I would hope. Now, because we're representing the president and the nation and my words, and well, we're representing God. Man, my words should be powerfully, you know, observed. In fact, he says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought? Man, I'm a jokester, like I said, and I can take things too far. I got to watch that. So God's been challenging me. Now, that doesn't mean joking and teasing is wrong, but we need to make sure what we do is in love and that we're imparting grace, that our words are positive and uplifting, that our words are honorable and worthy of somebody repeating. Now, if you know little kids, they repeat you. My mom, I think I've shared this before in here, but my mom, when I was little, we were on the steps of the church, and I was just bragging. My mommy speaks French. And my mom goes, Justin, I don't speak French. And I go, yeah, Mom, every time you say, excuse my French. My mom said that was one of the most embarrassing moments. As I declared to the church body, my mommy speaks French. Kids repeat what you say. Are your words worthy of being repeated? I know, right? My mom stopped cussing that day. Nothing. And she was a believer. She loved the Lord, but things slip out and we justify it. I served in the 3 and 4 year olds. I work with the little kids sometimes, and we know what you're like at home. When the little girl stands like this and does your mommy do that? Yes. I'm just saying. Our actions, man, our words, super important. Because those little eyes, those little mouths, those little ears are listening. But I also realize that with my high schoolers, things I say, they repeat. Because they're like, that was funny. Well, it might have been. But maybe I shouldn't have said it. I'm debating on if I should share this story. Yes, I should. I swim in board shorts and a t-shirt and stuff. And my board shorts, though, are made by Speedo. And so I was joking once, and I told one of the kids, you just swam with your youth pastor in his Speedo. And we laughed, and it was funny until she repeated that to Pam Allen. I swam with Pastor Justin in his Speedo. It wasn't as funny that time. When Pam looked at me the only way that Pam, you know, she has that look, and you know, what we say is not so funny anymore, you know. I mean, we got to realize that our words, then they need to build up. They need to, and you know, okay, that's funny or this and that. But I've got to be honest, that was an awkward moment. Pam always catches me in the worst moments. I'll be doing screamo, like, worship for fun in the high school room, and she'll, like, look in, and she's like, what are you doing? Or, you know. But, you know, the thing is, but our words are so important. Are they building people up? Are they honoring the world around us and God? And I'm challenged to be the person God wants me to be. Well, then he says something here that really, really hammers me. In verse 30, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He says, God has sealed you, which, by the way, is an awesome picture that our salvation, man, it can't be taken away because God sealed us. And he was using a very well-known, you know, symbol in the Roman culture that if a Roman sealed something, they were the only one that could break that seal. And God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's never going to break the seal, and he's the only one that can. So that means our salvation is secure in Christ, but we shouldn't take that as liberty to do whatever we want. Paul addresses that later. He says, well, can I sin then so that grace will abound? And he says, certainly not. So don't take that as liberty. Well, I can't. My salvation can't be taken away. No, it can't. But it's what put Jesus on the cross. And Jesus suffered hell for our sin. And so there is never justification for sin. There's never saying, God will forgive me. There's never working it out that way. But yes, we're sealed. And so if you're a believer in Christ, you're sealed. And you can take comfort that God is with you. And if you're not a believer today, you can make sure you're sealed when you leave here, that God's Spirit has filled your heart and your life, and you can know you're saved. Well, what else does he say here, though? He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's sealed you. He's with you. He's your God. So this means we can hurt God by our sin, by the things we do in our lives. If we're not watching our mouths, if we're not watching our actions, I can hurt the God who died for me and loves me. Man, and sin, yeah, we talked about that, the big ones, but also the little ones, the ones that go on in my heart, even down to not reading my Bible. And I was thinking about I think one of the most common things that Christians do that hurt God is neglecting God. We forget to read our Bibles. We forget to pray. We forget to connect with him daily, regularly. The Bible says pray without ceasing, which means God wants continual contact with him because he loves us. That's why. It's not for a controlling purposes. It's not for domination. It's because he simply loves us. So if today, if that comes a little close to home, just start reading your Bible. I was talking to a friend who lives out of state today, and he's like, man, I once served the Lord, and I was close, and he's like, I want that back. And I said, then get it back. Start reading your Bible. Start praying. Start serving. It's that simple. So if tonight you're like, man, that's me. I do realize I neglect God. Stop it! And start focusing on Him. And it's amazing to read your Bible, to pray, to draw close. He has so much to say to us. So don't just pray, because some people think, well, prayer is talking to God. Yeah, but I think the majority of it is God talking to us. He's got so much to say. He's just waiting for us to draw near. Man, I was telling the kids the other day in the high school group, it's like when your parents ask, you know, how was your day? I know a lot of the common answer is, fine. We do that with God. God just wants to know about our day. And even though He knows everything about our day, He wants us to talk about it. So don't give God the one answer, you know, to how your day was. I mean, just share with God. Just like parents want to hear what their kids have to say, God wants to hear what we have to say. He wants to know our heart. He wants to know about that thing at work or school or that in on the freeway. He wants to know about that hairdo disaster. I don't have those anymore, but no, the thing is He wants to. He just wants to be a part of our lives. And it hurts Him when we neglect Him. I know I'm hurt when I'm neglected. I'm hurt when people I love, you know, walk on by. And I know I fall short. I don't do all that I should. I'm not always the most alert and you know, productive person sometimes, or I'm in my own world. But the thing is God needs and wants us. So let's just draw close to Him. Well, we finish with these last couple things, and we're just going to go over them real quick. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, all that stuff, bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, He says, put it away. He says, don't be nasty. He says, don't be that person. Don't be angry, bitter. Don't be that person. He says, be nice, be love, tenderhearted, forgiving. Forgiving. Why forgive somebody else? Because Jesus forgave you. Plain and simple. I don't deserve the forgiveness God gave me. None of us do. But He forgives me. Why? Because He is love. And so He died on the cross, He rose from the grave, and He offers us salvation, and He offers us forgiveness. And yet, sometimes we can hold on and not forgive. And there's some bad things people can do to us. But does it ever equal what we've done to God? And yet He's forgiven us. I was thinking about it. Forgiveness is really God's biggest ministry to us. Yeah, He works in our lives, and he guides and He directs, but what is the whole Bible, you know, pointing to? The salvation of Jesus Christ, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the moment Adam and Eve sinned, God started preparing the gift of salvation. And we see the redemptive, the forgiveness of God, the redemption of God throughout the entire Bible, pointing us to the need of a Savior. And not just any Savior, but one who would die and pay death and hell for our sins. And of course, He rose from the grave. Jesus rose from the grave because He's God, because He conquered death and hell, and He can forgive us. That's massive. That's huge. That's why I want to put aside the old and live for Jesus. Because His ministry to me has been forgiveness from day one. And yeah, He does other things. He works in our lives and stuff, but He's all about forgiveness. And so I think we should be too. I think we should be consciously deciding to forgive, because I know in my life it doesn't always come real naturally when somebody's wronged me. But yet, I need to. So if you're here tonight and you're like, I need to forgive my spouse, my kids, my parents, my boss, they don't have to ask for forgiveness to be forgiven in your heart. Some people say, well, I'll forgive when they ask. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus died for the sins of the world before we ever asked. And some people will never ask for forgiveness, but yet he still died for them. And that's love. And that's how we should be. One of the biggest things in putting on the new is putting on forgiveness and forgiving the world around us, forgiving those that have hurt us. And it's hard, but it's rewarding. And by the way, if you're living in unforgiveness, you're a slave to that. If you want to be set free, it's going to come from you forgiving those people. Whatever it is, whatever they've done, they may not even deserve it, but you still need to forgive. And that's hard, but it sets you free. And that's amazing. A new person, a new creation in Christ. Man, this should be us. This should be our desire every day. So I challenge you guys to take Ephesians 4:29, to watch your mouths. And in fact, there's even cards in the high school room laminated with that verse on it. You can all come in and get one. And take one, put it in your wallet, your purse, your pocket, tape it to your desk, your dash, you know, the back of your kid's head. It works. No, and live out watching your mouth. Live out lifting people up and not tearing them down. Because maybe some of you came here and there was an argument before church. I know that happens. When you get back in the car, are you going to live out forgiveness? Are you going to live out repentance? Are you going to live out watching your mouths? And if it didn't happen today, just give it a couple weeks. Because you know what? We're human. Well, let's pray, you guys. God, thank you so much for tonight and for an opportunity to worship, to study, to look into your word. And it's not our plan. Our plan would be selfish and just wrong. But God, your plan to really be a new person, to really be walking the life that you would have for us, of course it comes from your salvation, which only you can do. Of course it comes from your strength and your power to help us do any of this. But you've asked us to put feet to our faith. You've asked us to live out love to you and to the world around us. And we saw tonight how we can do that. So help us. Help every believer in this room to stand a little stronger in your word. To watch our mouths. To watch our actions. To put on righteousness and get rid of sin and death. And to live with you and for you. Lord, I pray that you would help everyone here make things right, bring peace into their lives as best as they can, that we would be the people you've called us to be. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking around, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, whether you come to church all the time, whether you're new to church or you normally go to a different church, it's not about this building or the name that's on it. It's about Jesus Christ. And if you've never said, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, but tonight you realize he died for you and he rose from the grave because he's God, because he has the power to save. And tonight you want to say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. I want to be a new person in you. I want to live for and with you. I want to walk in righteousness. And I want to build people up and not tear them down. If that's your desire, if you want to know you're saved, if you want to know you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to ask that you raise your hand. I'll lead you in a simple prayer where you just pray to God and commit your life to him. Is there anybody here tonight you want to say, Jesus, come into my heart, save me? Just raise your hand. I'll lead you in a prayer. Just one more minute. If you're here and your heart's burning, your heart's racing, you know. And today is the day of salvation. Is there anybody here? Yeah, I see that hand there. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? For you that raised your hand, just pray this in your heart. Pray this to your God. God, thank you for loving me. I admit to you I'm a sinner, but I want to be more like you. Jesus, you died for me and you rose from the grave. So forgive me for all of my sins. come into my heart and seal me. Fill me with your life and your light so that I can live for you. Give me the strength every day to live for you. Make me new right now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.